Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11. And we're going to be dealing this evening with the first 16 verses really here. Well, I suppose really from verse 2, the 15 verses after that, we had dealt with verse 1 in our previous study. It's really, I believe, connected to the chapter before. But we're going to be really dealing with verse 2 onwards this evening. But we'll take time just to read the whole chapter anyway, from verse 1 through to the verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through to the verse 16. We're dealing with the topic this evening, head covering what the Bible says. And this is the word of the Lord, and it reads, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. Now, I understand that this topic on which we embark this evening is a topic that the devil has used to divide and destroy local churches over many years in our country. And before I do any teaching on this topic this evening, I want to say a number of things which I personally feel are important to state at the outset and in order to maintain unity and fellowship. Firstly, I know that some of the greatest Bible teachers will disagree with my teaching on these verses. When I say that, these are men that I rely on often to help me in my preparation to preach in the pulpit here at Grange. However, let me counter that by saying there are certainly also some greater men than I that I do agree with on this topic. Dr. Peter Masters, who preaches in the pulpit where Spurgeon preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Dr. Masters is strong in the topic of head covering, and that head covering being something physical. R.C. Sproul, he would be someone else who teaches of for a physical head covering. David Gooding, among others. What I endeavour to do here this evening is to preach what I am convinced and convicted to believe about this passage. And I'm pretty sure that when you as a fellowship issued the call to me to be your pastor, that this was the expectation that I would be devoted to the study of God's word and for me to teach and preach the Bible convictions that I have, including those topics that are more difficult to handle or controversial. Many of the women in our fellowship wear a head covering when coming to the public meetings here at Grange. And it's my conviction that those sisters who do this honour the teaching which is found in this passage this evening. However, we're part of an association of Baptist churches, and the topic of head covering is something that is left to what is called freedom of conscience. Here in Grange, this freedom of conscience is upheld on the topic of head covering. Therefore, this topic that you must, that we must come to our own, this is a topic that you must come to your own conclusion of, but can I say, after careful study of these verses that lie before us this evening. So let me say this. If you're a person, especially a sister in Christ, that has a different understanding to me on the meaning of head covering in this passage, all that I would ask of you is to consider what I say here tonight. More importantly, what God's word says here. But something that my principal at Bible College, Dr. Robert Murdoch, said very often on these topics, he said, if we disagree, we will agree to disagree. And he said, I won't lose any sleep over it, and you shouldn't either. I will add to that and say, I love each of you in the Lord. And if we disagree, we will shake hands at the door later on, and you will continue to be my sister in Christ. And I trust a matter like this won't cause a rift in our fellowship. Now, the final preliminary thing that I would like to say is this. I was brought up in two fellowships, both in East Belfast, one being Bethel Baptist Church, until I was 11 years old, which folded a few years ago, and the other being Aaron Hall Evangelical Church, where in both fellowships, when I was growing up there, every woman was expected to cover their head with a physical covering. I don't personally remember much teaching on the topic, so I just assumed that this was normal practice. And I didn't really question it until I went to Bible College. The dorm I had at Bible College would have been the largest out of all the men who were studying. So most nights the fellas would pile into my room for a bit of fellowship before bedtime. And I remember one evening when they all piled into my room, a discussion broke out on head covering. And I was the only one who held to a physical head covering. This led me to question my belief and to study it, to see if I believed it because I was brought up in it, or if I believed it because the Bible says it. I came to the conclusion that this is what the Bible teaches. I make no apologies for taking my time to say all this, because I want everyone who listens this evening to understand where I am coming from, and for you to understand my heart as I teach this passage. So with all that said, let's get down to business and let's get down to the passage that's before us. We've dealt with, as I've said, verse 1 of this chapter in our last study in June. Paul had been teaching that we should do all for the glory of Christ. And he was able to say that to the Corinthians. He was able to say that they should be imitators or followers of him as he began this. He was living for Christ and he lived for Christ's glory, and he encouraged the church in Corinth to do the same, to be imitators of him, to live for Christ's glory. So I believe that verse 1 belongs to the part that comes before, and we've dealt with that already. Therefore, we begin our study this evening in verse number 2. So let's read it together. It says, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, the first thing that I want you to note here this evening is that we are to keep the apostles' ordinances or traditions. It says there, and keep the ordinances. A small group of Christians were discussing the matter of head covering, sitting at the back of the church at the end of a meeting one day, and an elder from that particular church came to join them. And when he heard the group were discussing the matter of head covering, he dismissed the topic and remarked, "It is insignificant. It is insignificant." This is the view of many church leaders across our country today. This matter of head covering is insignificant. Don't get in a twist about it, they say. There are other hills to die on. Now, this is a dangerous attitude to take, because this attitude doesn't ask the question, what does Scripture say? Rather, this attitude simply dismisses Scripture, and it dismisses the matter altogether in our churches. Now, if you're saved, you should want to know and understand what the Scripture says on all matters. But I want you to see just how important this matter is to Paul. Paul, in this verse, is thanking the Corinthians for recognizing him as an apostle. He's saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." They are praised for their concern to follow the example of Paul. And whenever they were in doubt about something, they listened to the apostle and realized that he was a true apostle, that he had the signs that authenticated him as an apostle, and he brought to them teaching from God. And that is why Paul is saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all these things." So does the apostle Paul teach that the matter of head covering is something insignificant? Well, verse 2, he says, at the end here, "Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, that word ordinances is the Greek word paradosis, which can be translated as the word traditions. In the very next verse, Paul is going to teach us an apostolic tradition or ordinance. The head covering or headship, therefore, is an apostolic tradition. As Paul immediately after, he's saying, "But I would have you know," or maybe it's better translated, "I would have you understand." And he goes on to teach this topic of headship. Now, here is where the thought of head covering being insignificant is dismissed. This Greek word, paradosis, meaning tradition, appears only in one other place in Scripture, and that's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, steadfast, and hold the traditions," there's our word, "which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." And in this passage, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is teaching about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Now, if we apply the thoughts of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 being insignificant, well, then you have to apply it to 2 Thessalonians, and we're saying that the second coming of Christ is insignificant because it is put on the same level as head covering by Paul by the use of this word ordinances or traditions. Therefore, I would say to you that the doctrine of the second coming is something that is held by all evangelical Christianity, and is a doctrine, the second coming, is a doctrine that we hold dearly to here in this fellowship as we look for the blessed appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Therefore, the head covering is put on the same level by Paul as the second coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a trivial matter that we can dismiss. We need to consider what these verses teach as they are included in the apostolic traditions, teachings that have been handed down to us. Now, I want you to secondly note this evening the principle of headship, the principle of it. Now, look at verse 3. It says there, "But I would have you know, I would have you understand, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here is God's order of authority. It's God's plan that in the home and in the church that the men should exercise authority under the headship of Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this verse. The head of every woman is Christ too. But the apostle is speaking in terms of order here in the church. And he begins by saying the head of every man is Christ. And when it comes to the church and the officers in the church, there is a special responsibility given to men. And with that responsibility comes accountability. God has made men responsible for the leadership in the marriage, the leadership of the church, and he will hold men to account as to how they lead. They will be judged and disciplined by God for how they have led either the church or their marriage. Paul goes on and he says, "And the head of the woman is the man." Does this make the woman inferior? Absolutely not. This is an allocation of roles. One role is the man's, and then the other role is for the woman, and that is to be the helpmeet. That's her role, as we read in the book of Genesis. And these are the roles which God has given. And we are all one under God. And we're all equal under God. But these roles have been allocated by the Lord for the local church. Now this verse finishes with a very interesting statement, verse 3. And it helps us understand that Paul is speaking about roles here rather than rank. Look at what he says. And the head of Christ is God. Now, does Paul mean that God is ranked above Christ? Not at all. Christ is equal with the Father. He is equally eternal. He is equally powerful. He is equally knowledgeable. He has equal authority to the Father. He is equally God. So how can it be said that the head of Christ is God the Father? Well, the Lord Jesus was given the role for the purpose of our redemption, that he might save us too. And he obeyed the Father as he condescended and took on flesh and took the form of a servant. He was equal with God, but in his humanity, he was subject to the will of God. Now, when you grasp that, you can see that this verse does not diminish women to be just helpers of men. The woman is appointed to complete the man, to support him. And her great desire is that he will succeed in the task given to him in leading the marriage, or if he is a church officer, leading the church. Paul actually stamps home this equality of men and women in the church in verses 11 and 12. Read them with me. It says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Both these verses, 11 and 12, along with verse 3, remind us that Christ is the head of the church. And we are all under God, as it says at the end of verse 12, all things of God, we're all under God. And yet the man needs the woman just as the woman needs the man. They complement each other. But we all have someone whom we must make Lord of this local church and our individual lives. We all have someone who we must obey. We have someone who we should submit to. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is reminding this local church in Corinth in these verses. So I have to ask the men here this evening, do you take the responsibility of leading your family for God seriously? I have to ask the office bearers here, do you take the role that you've been elected to seriously? Do you do it as unto the Lord and unto your head, which is Christ? Or do you do it in a haphazard way, dishonoring Christ? Can I say to the men that you cannot exercise authority in the church until you're fully under the authority of Christ? To the women of our fellowship, whether that is the wives or those who are single and work for the Lord in this fellowship, do you fulfill the role that the Lord has given you in either supporting your husband to fulfill his duty before God, or to all the ladies, do you seek to support the men in the church, particularly the office bearers, as they seek to lead the gospel witness of this local church and seek to honor the Lord? The Lord has roles for each and every one of us. We are all equal, but with different roles that the Lord has allocated. We must keep moving. We've seen that headship is an apostle's ordinance or tradition, so we cannot simply dismiss it. We've considered the principle of headship, how Christ is the head, then man is the head of the woman, and these are complementary roles that we might serve and worship Christ and bring to him glory. But I want you to see, thirdly, the demonstration of headship in the church. Look at verse 4. every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. Now this is saying that if a Christian man comes to the gathering of the local church to worship with his head covered, for example, he wears a hat, the verse tells us he brings disgrace to or dishonors his head. And verse 3 has told us that his head is Christ. So he dishonors Christ. Now I immediately know that for some there will be two objections to the statement that I've just made. Number one, Peter, you're assuming here that the head covering is something like something physical, like a hat. And many people, Peter, believe head covering is the hair. And the second objection people will bring is, well, how do you know that a woman is to cover her head only when the church gathers for worship? How do you know that? There's the two objections that would come to the statement. Well, let's quickly deal with those objections. Number one, I said if a man wears a hat, but there's some people believe that this whole passage refers to the hair as a covering. Well, I personally feel this view can be dismissed very quickly. Because if you apply the thought that the hair is the head covering to these verses, according to verse 4, all of the men in this room would need to be bald. As if a man has any hair in his head, well then his head would be covered if hair is the covering. And if hair is the head covering, verse 5 and 6 really make no sense at all. Look at how they read. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn or shaved. Now, if we're to assume the covering is the hair, the woman is praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, according to verse 5 and 6, well, then she's already bald. If she's uncovered, she's already bald. So why would Paul then command in verse 6 that the woman who comes without her head covered is to be shorn or shaved if she's already bald? It doesn't make any sense. These verses only make sense if in verse 4 the man is not to wear a physical head covering and the woman is to wear a physical head covering. So that's why I believe in a physical head covering, and that's what we're talking about here. Now I also stated a moment ago that the head covering was something that was reserved for when the local church came together to worship. Well, that also, I believe, is quite easy to answer. Firstly, Paul talks about praying and prophesying. Now, prophesying is something that would have been done at the local church. So this was a public worship. And really, if you take the chapter 11 as a whole, Paul is encouraging good practice in the local church. And he is also challenging bad practice in the church as well. He states this by saying, I praise you, in verse 2, so he's praising them for listening to him. And then later on, when he's going on to another topic, yet within the same theme of the local church, he says, in verse 17, I praise you not. But look at what he says then in verse 18, when you gather together in the church. So these things are for when the church is gathered together. So in the context of the whole chapter, I believe that Paul is speaking about order and headship and rules within the local church fellowship when they gather together. And this is demonstrated when the church gather by the men coming with their heads uncovered and women coming with their heads covered. Now, I also want you to see this, a creation and headship. Now, we've learnt as we've travelled through 1 Corinthians over the past year that Paul is very direct. And he explains things well. And Paul now explains that headship has been something that has been there from the beginning. And he appeals to creation, or he tells us the women should have their heads covered because of creation. One of the greatest arguments that I've heard against the physical head covering today is that this was a cultural thing in Corinth. It was something that only was meant for the church in Corinth because the prostitutes in the city would have gone with their heads uncovered, and to cover your head would have identified you as someone that wasn't part of that life. And people try to tell you that, but that's not what this passage says. That's not the reason that Paul gives for a woman to cover their head. And Paul would have stated that. Surely we knew Paul well enough by now to know that Paul would have given the reasoning for that, but that's not what he says. Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians that this was a cultural thing. He rather speaks of creation. Look at verse 7. It says there, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." Where do we get that language? We find it first in the book of Genesis. And then it goes on, verse 7, "But the woman is the glory of the man." Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman," appealing to creation, "but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels." Paul here is appealing to the order that God ordained right from the beginning. Paul is arguing here for the head covering in these verses on the grounds of creation. Verse 7 tells us, "Man is the image and glory of God, therefore his head ought to be uncovered. The woman is the glory of the man." And when we come into God's presence, the way we do on Sundays and Wednesday evenings, there is only room for one glory, and that's God's glory. Therefore, the woman ought to cover their heads. And so, see the point here. This is not a Corinthian cultural thing. This is a biblical principle. Paul is appealing to creation as his argument for head covering. Now, just in passing, note what it says here at the end of verse 10, that a woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? Well, I like how Dr. Peter Masters explains this. He says, the angels are wonderful creatures. They are holy angels. They are not holy people. Or we are not holy people, he says. So they are greater than us. But they serve us. They are unseen servants working under the direction of God to assist God's people mysteriously and wonderfully. Their role is to be secondary to us. Think of that. The angels would therefore be shocked if they looked at the church in Corinth and see a lady who has refused to wear the symbol of being number two in her role, because the angels are number two in their role, and willingly so. Ephesians 3 tells me that God is using the church as an object lesson for the angels to teach them something of God's manifold wisdom. Now, we never really think about the angels when we come to worship here at Greens as the local church fellowship. But they're watching us. And they're looking at our appearance, and they're looking at our dress. And when a woman comes into a gathering with her head covered, she becomes an object lesson for the angels of divine headship. What a rebuke this woman who covers her head is to the fallen angels. What a rebuke to Satan and the third of fallen angels that came with him. Satan rebelled against God's headship. And God is showing him today that through a redeemed company of believers, that headship can be and one day will be perfectly restored. Therefore, I believe, and I will take this a step further, the eldership of this fellowship believes that a woman should cover her head physically. It is a conviction of mine as your pastor, and I know it's a conviction of our elder. And of course, there's the admonition in Scripture to obey them that rule over you. And God has ordained pastors and elders to lead the church. And so I will say that the eldership of this fellowship would encourage our sisters in Christ to cover their heads. We see in this passage that it is an apostle's ordinance or tradition taught by Paul. We see the principle of headship in verse 3 and also in verses 11 to 12. We see the demonstration of headship from verses 4 through 6. We see Paul's appeal to creation and not culture. But I don't want to leave this hanging in the air. What about verses 13 to 15? Where it clearly does describe hair as a covering. Well, the word covering in those verses is actually a completely different Greek word than is used in the other occasions. These verses are quite clear here in verse 14 that a man shouldn't have long hair. But look particularly at verse 15. It says there, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Sisters, I believe that you should have your heads covered in obedience to God because of his goodness in saving you. But also in the generosity of God, also because of the generosity of God to you as well. Now, nature doesn't give all ladies long, beautiful hair. And the long hair, according to verse 15, it is a glory to her. It is a mantle. The word covering in this verse is translated differently in Hebrews chapter 1. It's translated as vesture. It's the same Greek word, vesture. It's a covering for the body. Well, how do you show the goodness of God when out and about? It's by showing off your glory, your hair, which God has given to you with an uncovered head. And then when we gather in here to worship, in the order that God has ordained for the local church, you cover your head, you cover your glory, to give the glory to God in obedience and recognition of the role that he has given to you within the church. What should a covering look like? Should it cover all your hair? I don't think so. This is a great chapter of symbols. We see later on the bread and the cup, the wine in this chapter, symbols that we find at the Lord's table. And a simple beret or some form of head covering is appropriate, as it's a symbol or a picture of headship in the church. The same way baptism is a picture of salvation. It's just a picture of your place and your role within the local church fellowship. Listen, some people will say, "Well, you know what, Peter? It's as long as your heart's right." And it doesn't really matter, does it, Peter? As long as your heart's right, it doesn't really matter what your head looks like. Well, can I ask, are we going to apply that principle to the Lord's table later on in this chapter? As long as your heart's right, it doesn't matter if you break bread or not. That doesn't work. I don't think so. If the heart's right, it will reflect in all of us seeking to live in full obedience to God's word and bringing to him glory. Do you really know what the whole point of headship is? We've said it already. It's bringing glory to our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not something you want to do, dear Christian? I trust that the Lord will bless this study. And I trust that it has been helpful. I have tried my best to deal with this as delicately as possible. And as I said at the start, it's not my aim to cause division. But God has called me to preach and teach his word. And therefore, I ought to teach what I am convicted to believe from Scripture. And I trust that indeed you will take time to prayerfully consider these verses that have been before us this evening. Let's come before the Lord and let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence this evening, having just taken time to consider your most holy word. And Father, how we, in response to what we have read this evening, want to cry out from our hearts and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to honour his name in this fellowship. We want to bring great glory to his name. And therefore, Father, we take time to seriously consider what has been taught to us this evening. We thank you, Father, for the complementary roles that you have given to both men and women in the church and also in marriage. And Father, I pray that as a church fellowship that each of us individually would gladly honour what your word teaches us in order that we would bring glory to your wonderful name. Father, we pray that as a fellowship that we would shine as a bright light in a dark world, that we would be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And Father, that we would do that by bringing glory unto Christ's name. Help us, Father, in our gospel witness. Help us as we seek to even be that witness unto the angels, as these verses have taught us. And Father, we look forward to that day when true order will be restored, when we stand in eternity. Father, we're sorry for times that we sin and that we destroy the order in the way that you have intended it. Father, help us to live for you. Help us to take these verses seriously. And Father, we pray all this in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just